It's already the sixth conference out of eight during this retreat here at Dawei Abbey on Our Lady, Mother of Priests and Protectress of Our Frailty. Yesterday afternoon we meditated more specifically on the concept of filiation. We want to be children of Mary. We saw how at the visitation of her cousin Elizabeth, when she was carrying the child Jesus within her, and she channeled the grace of adoption to St. John the Baptist as the first member of the mystical body of Christ the Church, whose head she literally carries within her at that time of the visitation. And then we focused on the nativity of St. John the Baptist on the 24th of June, so 6 months before the nativity of the Lord, 25th of December. And we imagined Our Lady as a heavenly midwife, really giving birth to the mystical body in the person of this first member, St. John, little St. John, and reconnecting the generations, the former ones, from St. Elizabeth all the way up to Eve, and the ones to come in the New Testament from St. John the Baptist all the way down to us here at Dawei in 2018. And we saw that because of the life and source of all graces whom she carries within her at that moment, she's really the one acting as a bridge and getting rid of the knot of sin which hindered the transmission of the life of grace, so that through her mediation and motherly intervention, this life of grace is flowing again through the human race. And we also used the contrast between two works of art, the sculpture group from antiquity, the Laocoon in the Vatican Museum, and the Entombment, a painting by Michelangelo at the National Gallery in London. And the purpose of the contrast was to identify in every case a priest and satellites around him, his sons for Laocoon, or the disciples for the Lord being carried to his tomb, and to notice the similarity, even in actually shapes, of the bonds of death on the one hand, with the snakes smothering the high priest and his sons in the mythical event, and bonds of life in the case of this improvised strip of cloth with which the disciples carry the dead body of their Lord to the sepulchre, dead but, as we recall, not abandoned from God, because the Logos is still united to that dead body, and in an anticipation really of the resurrection. And we ended up saying, well, we must not think that being bound to something is in itself wrong or evil, but rather we must identify to what or to whom we happen to be bound. If it is basically linking us, connecting us with life, with what is good, what is true, what is according to the will of God, then this binding will be salvific, even if it does feel heavy at times, like the dead body of the Lord on the shoulders of the disciples. But if what we are connected to is something wrong, something evil, something contrary to the truth, to our legitimate duty, to goodness, to any virtue really, and the will of God, well, even though that central reality to which we connect would seem to be alive, like the high priest Laocoon in the myth, still our attachment to it is one of ultimately of death. And I repeat that the alternative is not either to be bound or to be autonomous. This is a false alternative. It doesn't exist because we receive that existing from somebody else and say, by this very fact, we proceed from, we stem from. And so there is a link there already. So the question is not to be bound or to be autonomous. The question is to be bound in truth, in justice, in goodness, and not in deception and lie. And we're going to look a bit at the example of two priests who were bound, and the binding got corrupted, and one of them, through the mercy of God, recovered. And these two priests are called Judas and Simon. That's the two apostles, of course, Judas and Simon Peter. But I will mostly speak about Judas. And always exploring this contrast between the two filiations, the good one and the bad one. Just as a reminder, the words of our Lord in John 8, 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me, and you want to put me to death." This applies, of course, literally to Judas. You remember when he took the morsel from our Lord at the Last Supper, and St. John tells us, "And after that, the devil entered in him." Simple. No ambiguity, the devil entered in him. Judas was chosen by our Lord. Judas was known and loved not only by our Lord, but by Our Lady as well, as one of the 12 apostles. During 3 years, she would have, you know, accompanied with the other saintly women and other disciples, the small group, the core group of the apostles, and would have to some extent witnessed the training of this man Judas from Cariot, native town, among the others. Judas is the example of the fallen priest. He is the failed filiation, or a shift from the originally good filiation from Christ and God to the evil filiation to the devil. It is interesting that Judas goes on Spy Wednesday to the temple to betray the Lord, Matthew 26:14. "Then went on the 12, one of the twelve, who was Judas Iscariot, to the chief priests. And the third day, that is on Friday morning, Matthew 27:1, "And when morning was come, then Judas, who betrayed him, seeing that he was condemned, repenting himself, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and ancient, saying," etc. And this is happening in the temple. Now, I would like to draw a parallel, which I hope you won't find too daring, with the finding of the child Jesus in the temple by Our Lady. And this is to focus on the relationship between Mary and the fallen priest. We hope never to be in that situation, that is, a priest of God who has lost the grace of God. There is nothing worse, really. But if we ever were, if we ever are, if we ever will, we must be sure that Our Lady is always, you know, awaiting us and coming to seek us. And that's why I venture to present that parallel. We remember how at the age of 12, the child Jesus, you know, went up to Jerusalem with his parents for the festival. And obviously the temple was the focus of the liturgy, so he was there. And then the family goes back, and Our Lady and Saint Joseph assume that he is, in there with their acquaintances walking. And only, on the evening, they realize that he's not there. So they go back to Jerusalem and look everywhere. And we are told that after 3 days, they find him in the temple. And there are similarities with the sad story of Judas. Which I read now. So that's Luke 2:45. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. So we transpose and see Judas surrounded by the priests in the temple, a sort of a devilish inversion. He's there not to teach them, as Christ did, who is the light and the truth, but rather to plot with them the obscuring of the light and the blotting out of that light of God. But the setting is the same. There is a man in the temple, the same location, surrounded with by these priests. And that's now Our Lady and Saint Joseph. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the word that he spoken to them. I imagine, just like the child Jesus was found by Our Lady 3 days later in the Temple of Jerusalem, where she had left him. And I imagine, this is pure, meditation, of course, and not historical truth, but possible, that Our Lady perhaps would have known or even seen Judas go to the temple, after the betrayal of the Lord. Perhaps she was alerted by St. John, who was acquainted, as we know, with the high priest. That's how he got into the house of the high priest during the trial. And terribly, we may apply to Judas the words of tender reproach spoken by the Immaculate Mother to her priestly son, Jesus. "Son, why have you done so to us?" That's Our Lady pricking, if you want, the conscience of the fallen priest, Judas in that case, saying, "Son, because you are my son, you bear in you the sacramental priestly character which configures you ontologically to my son. So I literally call you my son. Why have you done so to us? Why have you gone to the holy place this time to betray my son? This time to forsake, your allegiance and to disfigure, to deface, his imprint in your soul, if you could. Of course you can't, because it stays forever. But your infidelity, why have you done so to us?" And this sheer, plain, the reproach that only a mother can speak. It is not a judgment, it's not a condemnation. It's in fact an invitation. It's a call to simply his bowels, that they be moved, with pity, as we see the expression used many times in the Bible, even speaking of God, that his bowels were like moved with pity, and the same with our Lord. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Who is that father? Well, that's God the Father, on behalf of whom she comes, and it could also be said to be Christ himself, who at the Last Supper called the apostles my little children. So there is certainly this fatherhood intrinsically of the Father, which is manifested in Christ in relation to his apostles. And we see the same misunderstanding about the identity of the Father. When our Lord was 12, and so when speaking to the young Jesus, Our Lady refers to his foster father, Saint Joseph. Behold, thy father and I have sold thee sorrowing. Saint Joseph is present at her side, while the 12-year-old Jesus means his heavenly father, the filiation he stresses and rightly affirms as fundamental in explaining his behavior. How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be at my father's business? Reading between the lines, he's saying, you present Joseph here as my father on equal sort of level with you, my mother. But remember, and let everybody else learn, that such is not the case. I must be at my father's business. That is, I only distance myself from my foster father, Saint Joseph, because the proper filiation shining in me is with God the Father, whose business I deal with in his own house, the temple. So there is a misunderstanding. Our Lady uses the word Father in reference to Saint Joseph, and our Lord answers immediately, applying it to God the Father. And we see the same misunderstanding when applying this to Judas and to any fallen priest. We have the same misunderstanding. Son, why have you done so to us? Our Lady asks the fallen priest. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Our Lady means this time not Saint Joseph, of course, but the Heavenly Father, or even Jesus himself, as the origin and type of our priesthood. But Judas, like any fallen priest, means another father, the father of lies, the devil. And with dreadful arrogance, he dares to reply to Our Lady, speaking through his numbed conscience, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be at my father's business? Yes, his father's business indeed. Judas is busy with his father's business, as the eighth responsory on Tenebrae of Maundy Thursday remind us. Vel iudam non videtis, quomodo non dormis et festina tradere me iudeis. But don't you see that Judas, he is not asleep, that is by contrast with the apostles asleep at Gethsemane, but that he is hurrying to deliver me to the Jews. This busyness of Judas, the Father's business, indeed, not the Heavenly Father, but the Father of lies. And Luke 2:50, and they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. If applied to Our Lady and Judas, the non-understanding is not caused by any intellectual deficiency on the part of Our Lady. When we read again, putting together the two episodes, the finding of the temple and Judas' betrayal, Our Lady doesn't understand what he says, what he means. But it's not because her intellect is obscured. It's simply that in this imaginary confrontation between Judas and Our Lady after the betrayal, Our Lady stands on behalf of the truth, and he speaks deception. So they can't understand each other. She urges to do good, and he plots evil. It is therefore a metaphysical miscommunication, an ontological one, as expressed by St. John in his Proto-Evangelium, et lux in tenebris lucet, et tenebrae eam non comprehenderunt, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. there is no communication. There can be no understanding. Because one claimed as his filiation the father of lies, and she is the mother of truth. How could she understand him? And she did not understand what he was saying. This non-understanding simply signals that the fallen priest has shut the ears of his soul. And yet Our Lady is still with him, and she still speaks to him, and he will not listen. What will happen? Well, we follow Judas. We know that he repents, as we are told, but not in the literal sense. He sees that his plan basically hasn't worked, that he's not in control of the events and the priests are. But that statement does not lead him to true contrition, but to despair. And so he goes to throw the 30 pieces of silver back to the Jews. So that's why he is at the temple again, as we see the third day. And they say, "What is it to us? That's your business," literally. And so he goes and hangs himself. And Saint Peter is very specific, and I'm sure you will allow me to quote the head of the apostles. They're just about to decide in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, to elect Matthias, to take the place of Judas among the 12. And so Saint Peter reminds the crowd, "Judas, who was the leader of them that apprehended Jesus, who was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, and he indeed has possessed a field of the reward of iniquity, and being hanged, burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the same field was called in their tongue Hakeldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Now, this is quite graphic, but it's just historical truth. And certainly there is a lesson for us there. There can be no doubt as to the fact that Judas is lost. Let us quote our Blessed Lord himself. When during his last speech, which is really at the end a prayer to the Father himself, and Jesus gives thanks for the fact that of all those whom the Father entrusted to him, none was lost. John 17:12, I quote, "None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled." And the responsory of Tenebrae, fourth lesson on Monday, Thursday, tells us, "Bonum erat ei, sinatus non fuis et homo ille." It would have been good for him if that man had not been born. This bursting and gushing out of the bowels of Judas. There are two accounts. One is that he hanged himself, and then that the belly opens. It says that he fell on a stone and then opened his body. What seems the sequence of events is that he did hang himself, and then for whatever reason, perhaps after a little while, the rope perhaps broke, and so he fell. And in any case, then his bowels were spread. to continue the thread, literally, of the evil filiation, I see that event as a sort of a satanic childbirth. He's like, it's like a C-section, and his own self, you know, is getting out. That's the seal of the deception. The devil had told him, repudiate the true filiation to God and be the father of your own self. Be autonomous. That is what the autonomy, according to the devil, is. And you will have life. You'll be happy. And so we see the deception of the devil, that all that, his progeny, is only himself, which, of course, you know, brings his death. It's just his own inside, you know, which are going out, nothing else. As I was reflecting on that, I had the image, of course, as an antithesis of so many of our fathers in the faith in this country who were subjected to similar torture, but this time by the devil or his agents, you know, when they were hanged, drawn, and quartered. And as you know, the bowels actually taken from out their belly while they were still alive, sometimes shown to their face, and then put in a boiling cauldron. There is something I couldn't check this morning because I had no internet in the previous days, but I recall somewhere, perhaps by an account by Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian of the Jewish antiquities, that King Herod, I think it is the earlier one, the one contemporary to the childhood of our Lord, would have been reported as having himself bursted and all his bowels bursting. Again, this is, I need to check that, but if it were the case, that's an interesting parallel, to think that the two men who plotted Christ's death at the beginning and at the end of his life had met with the same infamous death. I was also, in fact, yesterday, when meditating on that, and while I was saying Mass and the second prayer of thanksgiving reads as follows. Corpus tuum Domine, quod sum si et sanguis quem potavi, na adereat visceribus meis. May thy body, O Lord, which I have received, and thy blood, which I have drunk, adhere to my bowels, and grant that no stain of sin may remain in me, who have been fed with this pure and holy sacrament. Even while in state of grace, the priest, here the celebrant at Holy Mass, acknowledges his sinfulness, that he is in dire need of redemption. And this is why he applies to his own soul the merits of the redemption wrought by Christ through his passion and death of the cross. The reference here to his own bowels is an immediate connection with the bloodless flesh of Christ, the body, and his shed blood, as the antidote to sin. It's as if the priest celebrant at that time said, "Dear Lord, I am a sinner like Judas, and my bowels would spread out like his, unless the communion in faith to your body and blood restored my integrity." A word about that field which Judas bought with the price of his betrayal. St. Peter names it in the original, I suppose, Aramaic, so that the same field was called in their tongue Hakel Dama, that is to say, the field of blood. You know that this is referred to, in fact, as the potter's field. I think it is in one of the latest prophet, just before the New Testament. So there was a potter's field. Why? Because there was clay there. And so it was convenient for that trade of the potters to use that soil to shape, vessels. And so apparently it is that field which Judas would have bought with the money. And we can meditate on this quite a lot. Even when the priest is spiritually dead, a redemption is possible if we simply look at that field as Our Lady, symbolically. If Mary is the potter's field, she is the one in whom we can be reshaped. Originally we were clay. If you remember Genesis 2:7, the original shaping of man. The Lord God formed man of the slime of the earth. And this idea of God as a potter comes several times in the Old Testament. And there is a tradition according to which Golgotha, Calvary, that is literally the place of the skull, would have been the burial place of the first Adam. So we have here a connection between Golgotha and Hakeldama, both places in the immediate outskirts of Jerusalem. It's all about the rebirth of sinful man. The old Adam died in sin. I mean, he had recovered grace, certainly, but he was still wounded by the original sin and died in that condition and was buried on the hill of Golgotha, place of the skull, where, of course, the new Adam died and gave us life. And so, not far on the other side of Jerusalem, we have the potter's field, where the sinful priest, Judas, will die. And so we look at that field as spiritually an image of Our Lady. And we speak to Our Lady as Hakeldama, and we say, for all our sinfulness, and perhaps so grave on some occasion that we have lost the grace of our Son, we are dead spiritually, and we know that this field is used to bury strangers. That is what scriptures tell us. And we confess that when we said yes to sin, we said yes to alienation, we became strangers to God and to her, strangers to grace. We were in the exile of sin. We were not sons anymore. We had forsaken our filiation like the prodigal son in a faraway country. But we acknowledge our spiritual death, and so we beg to be allowed to be buried in that potter's field of the blood, who is Our Lady. And as we said yesterday, that she is the matrix. She's the one whose mediation and sanctity are offered us by God to be reshaped, conformed to her Son. So we ask to be buried, spiritually dead, that is asking for her intercession, that she may again obtain for us the grace of contrition, the grace of conversion, the grace of resuscitation, and that her intercession may reshape us, may restore in our soul the features of our Son, which were taken away by grave sin. And that we may indeed rise, at the right moment, from that field of clay as faithful images of her Son. And just like she formed him in her virginal womb in the first place, she is the best qualified to reform us into the shape of an alter Christus, another Christ, a priest according to the heart of God and of Mary. So to conclude, we want to repudiate the filiation of sin, which is so strikingly given us in Psalm 7:14. Behold, he hath been in labor with injustice. He has conceived a sorrow and brought forth iniquity. Psalm 7:14. And 15, he hath opened a pit and dug it, and he is fallen into the hole he made. Now, how dramatically these two verses apply to Judas and the circumstances of his death, this is very striking. And so we want never to lose hope, and even if, God forbid, we were to lose the grace of God, we know that even when fallen, we have an advocate, our Blessed Lady. We know that even though we may find ourselves in the holy place and be there as defiled, if we dare, Our Lady comes in the temple and asks us, "My son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I, you know, we're seeking you full of anxiety." So she is calling us as our mother, and she will never tire of it. And we only need to fall on our knees and confess that we are strangers to grace, and that she only can reshape us into the conformity with our son. And so she will, if we trust and pray.